You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
All right, we are in our series. I think we're part something of this series on the commands of Jesus. This, I think when we're done here, this wall is going to have about 5 or 8 times more of the commands that Jesus gave us. That we're going to go through these. And remember that in our series of teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, we don't want to become legalistic about this. We don't want it to become just a checklist with no relationship with God. What we want is we want to teach what Jesus commanded us as the things that we own, the things that we live for and fight for. You want your kids to want to clean their room, not just because it's a rule, but because they believe in cleanliness and order. You want when you're training your kids to do their homework, you want them to want to do it, not to just have to do it. And Jesus is imploring us to own these things that he commanded us, and so that we can live by them. So today we're going to talk about prayer. The command today is keep alert and pray. And we're not going to talk too much about keeping alert. Watch out, pay attention, wake up. Those are some of the things that are in there. We'll do that on another session. We're going to key in on this pray thing. 1973, summer of 1973. How many of you were not even born yet? You are so stinking proud of that, children. So in the summer of 1973, I was in the army in Germany, and my couple buddies and I, we got a weekend pass, and we were coming back to the base out in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's kind of like Placerville, so but out in the lonely roads, pine tree roads, and some farms around. We were walking about 8 or 9 miles from this one town that we were hanging out at back to the base, and so we had to be back by 5 o'clock, and or we'd be in trouble. We wouldn't get past next weekend, you know, those kind of things. So we're trying to hitchhike back, and nobody's picking us up. Nobody's going to pick up 3 guys. So finally, one lone car comes. We have about 20 minutes to get back, and there's no way we could get back. We're still miles away. And so I got down in the road on my knees. I put my hands up like this. I was just pleading with them to stop and zoom right by. But about 100 yards later, they stop. We go running up to the car. And on the back of the car, there's a bumper sticker: prayer never fails. And so we got in the car, and the wife goes, I told him that he has to stop. If he has that bumper sticker on there, and you prayed, and so he has to stop like this. So prayer never fails. We're gonna talk about prayer today. I believe in prayer. I believe that God answers prayer. I've seen him answer prayer so many times. I've seen people, friends, pray for loved ones, pray for family members to come to Jesus. I've seen people pray for financial breakthroughs, and God answers prayer. I've seen people ask for peace in the middle of a storm, and God comes through. It's amazing. This church believes in prayer. It's one of our foundation principles here. Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and fellowship, and to prayer. Those are our three main things that we gather around here. We gather corporately to hear the word of God, to worship God, to go home changed and adjusted, to build each other up, to encourage one another. We got 3 of these services a weekend, and we got a whole bunch of people that come together corporately, worship God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and fellowship. And so we have small groups throughout this region where people get together in smaller groups where they know each other's names and they know their kids' birthdays and they pray for each other. They know their ups and their downs, and they have true koinonia, true fellowship, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. This church believes in prayer, not just at prayer meetings, but we've prayed several times here already. In our Bible studies, people pray together. And in our small groups, people pray together. And families pray together around the table. There's all this demonstration of prayer. We believe in prayer. So today, in teaching this series, I want to... There's a lot of verses in the Bible about prayer. And you know, we've gone through Luke and Acts and John. We've gone through Genesis. We've gone through quite a few books Philippians verse by verse over the years. But sometimes we gather around a theme, and so this is one of those theme teachings, and we want to see what the Bible says about prayer. By the way, there's no specific prayer ministry in the Bible. Groups of people that pray, like we are the prayers. Do you know why? Because every believer is called to pray. Every believer is called to be a prayer. Now, those things aren't wrong. We have finance ministry, and we have marriage ministry, and we have prayer ministry. Those things are great, but they're not mandated in the Bible because every believer is to be a prayer. Every believer is to have communion with Almighty God, and it's a discipline and a lifestyle that we all need to grow in. If I say, who needs to pray more? Me. You know, who needs to read the Bible more? Me. It's one of those things where, yeah, of course I do. Of course I want to get closer to God. Of course I want to pray more. Of course I want to read my Bible more. Those kind of things. We're following Christ. So, Matthew 26, 41, Jesus says, keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you, for though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak. So that keep alert actually is the first part. You know why we need to keep alert? Is because there's a very real devil out there. There's his powers and principalities. They hate you. They hate your kids. They hate your future. They hate your love with God. They hate everything about you, and they will kick you when you're down. They don't play fair. They don't care. And it's very real. And Peter says, you watch out. The devil is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. You better keep alert. You better stay awake. You better be ready. And the second half of that is keep alert and pray. Do you know why we pray? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He who is in you is greater than the devil. He who has plans and hopes and dreams for you and your purposes to be accomplished, his power, his life is greater than that of the enemy. So keep alert and pray. Yes, be aware, but yes, we know who our strength lies in. Then we have Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 to 13. This is often called the Lord's Prayer. And it's really the disciples' prayer, but it doesn't really matter. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, so it's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray this way. And the good old King James version is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we call that the Lord's Prayer. You know what? That was not ever meant to just be recited without thinking, like we recite the Pledge of Allegiance every day. Actually, Jesus gave this to us as a pattern for prayer. It's not the only pattern in the Bible. There's many ways to pray, but this is a great pattern. A lot of people want to get closer to God. A lot of people want to have that quiet time, that daily time with God. A lot of my friends call it loud time because they turn up the worship music, they crank it, they might be praying out loud or wearing out a pathway in the carpet. But whatever it is, God has called you every day to meet with him. And particularly in the morning when things are fresh, his mercies are new every morning. Sorrow lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We get joy by being in his presence. And so I'm an advocate for early morning. Yes, you might not be a morning person. I know that. But God is. And I could show you. He wanted to meet the children of Israel every day to give them sustenance. He wanted to meet with them before the sun came up. Before the texts and the emails come in, while things are fresh, while you've had a good rest, and meet with you and set your priorities in order for that day. God, this is the day that I will live for you. And don't get legalistic about it. You can have a great worship time with God in the evening. But I'm saying, in the morning, God has called us to get together with him, to pray together as husband and wife, to give him some time, to maybe read some scripture, to get it in our heart, in our mind. Because you know what goes through your mind? The last things that you thought about. Because you start singing Gilligan's Island theme song and like this. You can't get it out of your head. Get some word of God in your... Don't start singing it. Sorry about that. Okay? Like this. Everybody's... Yeah. Some of you that were born after 1973 probably don't know what that is. So, this is the great pattern. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Learn the names of God. God is your provider. He's your peace. He's your sanctifier. He's your banner. He's your victory. He's your healer. All these things. There's all these names of God that you can study up on. And if you don't know them, just email Mark, and he will give you a nice list. God, I love you. Thank you for being my healer. Thank you, God, for providing for me. I need your provision today, oh God. We worship you, God. We thank you for being my victory. Help. Thank you, God, for what the things that you've done. You're so awesome. I thank you not only for what you've done, but for who you are. You're my peace and you're my sanctifier. You are the Almighty One. You're the beginning and the ending. You are everlasting. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are God, I worship you. Holy be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We could say, God, as it is in heaven, your administration, your kingdom in heaven, let that be done in my life. Let me submit my life to your will today. God, let my family's life be submitted to your will. I declare your kingdom to come over my church and over my workplace and in the school. God, all these things. And so we can go through these. Give us this day our daily bread. God, this is where you could ask for things. God, I need you. We need to pay the light bill on Friday. We need that raise at job. We need that contract. We need all these things. And say, God, we need your provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to be a people that walk in forgiveness. We don't want to harbor unforgiveness. Unforgiveness binds us and torments us. We are the victim if we don't forgive. Even though they were the perpetrator, we must forgive. As Christ forgave us, we forgive others. Read Matthew 18. Read some of those things. I preached on that many times. We want to have no unforgiveness against anybody. God, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors, Lord, if there's anybody that you're bringing to my mind right now, I don't care if it's yesterday or 20 years ago, if I have something, if I have aught against them, I choose to forgive. And I'll go to them if need be, if they're still living. But whatever it is, I want to walk forgiveness in forgiveness. I want to be unforgiveness free. I don't want to have any resentment or bitterness or anger or hatred toward anybody out there. And so, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Greek is, protect us, O God. Protect my kids. Protect my wife. Protect us today. Keep us from any deception from the enemy. Keep us from any accusation from him. Protect us, God. And then go back into praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, you could see 15 or 20 minutes go by easily when you're praying for these things as a pattern, instead of just getting ritualistic, repeating something or having, you know, God, if I'm going to pray, I have to start out with these words. It's the rules. Dear Heavenly Father. No, that's not the rules. Sometimes our first words are, ah, I don't know what to say, God. I need you. And so there's lots of kinds of prayer. There's personal prayer. Jesus said in Luke 22, why are you sleeping? This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes, get up and pray. I love that. You know, Jesus never said please once. That's why we study the commands of Jesus, not the suggestions of Jesus. He said, get up and pray. And in another place, he says, couldn't you tarry with me? Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? I'm going through the worst time here. Couldn't you pray with me 1 hour? In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. This is where you need to get by yourself with God. A favorite chair by the fireplace, sitting in the backyard, a cliff with your feet dangling over, watching the sunrise. Someplace where it's you and God. Some of you, it's in your car commuting to work. Turn off the radio and listen to God. Spend time with God. Use the time wisely. And it can be such a natural thing. It doesn't have to be so formal. I love the way C.S. Lewis says this. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking in the other point of view, letting all that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. We need personal times with God, and we need it more so as the day approaches. There's also corporate prayer. Corporate means together. Corporate sounds a little bit corporate, but it just simply means together. Your family praying together, that's corporate prayer. Two or three people gathered in Jesus' name, that's corporate prayer. When we pray as a church once a month on first Wednesday night at 6:30 in here, that's corporate prayer for a church. When you pray together in your small group or at the workplace, those things are corporate prayer. So Acts 12:12, this is Peter. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. They were praying for him to be released from prison. We see many examples in the Bible of people gathering for prayer. Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And one of the reasons we come together is there's something written in, God wrote into the fabric of the universe. I like to see all these rules that he wrote in. This one's called the power of agreement. Just like he wrote in the law of gravity, he wrote in this thing that when any two of you will agree on something in Jesus' name, that he'll do it. He said when we come into unity, that he will command a blessing over us. And so there's something that happens when we come together, when husband and wife are in agreement and praying together over something. There is strength in those numbers. Matthew 18. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Now that two or three, that's in the context of prayer. Now this isn't a name it or claim it thing. This is praying, of course, in God's will and praying for the things that he wants us to pray for. He wants your marriage to be blessed. He wants your children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants the lost to come to Christ. All these things, of course, that we can pray for. Leviticus 26, 5 of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000. There is this huge, wonderful power of agreement in prayer, but not only those now, but those who have prayed before. John 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all those who will ever believe in me. Jesus was praying for you and for me 2,000 years ago. And you can agree with that prayer, and you're in unity with Jesus. And God commands a blessing there. The people that pray for this church regularly, they're in agreement with prayers that went up as an offering to heaven 20 years ago. Next month, Terry and I will have been here 15 years. There was groups of people praying years before we got here. And when we pray now for this church to impact this region for the name of Jesus, to serve this region, to love the people in this region, to bless this region because of Jesus and the cause of Christ, then we are in agreement with all those who've gone on before and prayed. It's an amazing thing. By the way, a week from Wednesday, the elders are calling this church to prayer and fasting. No hoops and hollers? I'll tell you what, in the natural, I hate fasting. You could tell. All right. But there's something about putting the flesh in subjection to the spirit that adds high octane, nitro, some kind of turbocharger to our prayers. And I don't know how it works, but in its simplest form, that's what it is. It's really putting meat on the bone, so to speak, in our prayer. We are going to pray for the lost, for those people that you know or in your sphere of influence that need Jesus. We're going to pray for this community, for us to impact this community. We're going to pray for several things. And so if you're part of Westside, don't forget that. We're calling the church to fasting and praying. What is fasting? Going without food. Fasting is supposed to cost you something. Yes, we encourage people to be wise. If you have medical issues and you need to have a little bit in you throughout the day, or if you're a nursing mom, or if you're a construction worker that's burning 9,000 calories a day, you know, just be wise. But it's supposed to cost you something. It's not just like, I'm going to give up, you know, sugar babies for the day or something like this. when you hate sugar babies. So people, I found out either they're sugar baby people or hot tamale people. So anyway, so it's supposed to cost you something. That's what fasting is. So I encourage you to give that some thought. We'll send an email out about that. Mention it next week as well. How do we pray? The Bible says we pray with humility. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. This context of praying for each other is in the confession of sin. You got to be pretty humble when you're sharing your weaknesses with other people and asking for prayer. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. In Galatians, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. I love the way Paul puts this. You are not that important. We got to walk humbly. You know what humility is? It's being willing to be known for who you really are. It's the opposite of pride, which is not being willing to be known for who you really are. I'm a good athlete. Somebody compliments me. Thank you. You don't just put it down and go, oh, no, I'm not that. It's just humility. It's just being willing to be real, to be known for who you are. No pretense. No false humility, all these kind of things. We don't want to be anything but humble. Micah, in Micah 6:8, he said, the background is Micah's complaining to God. He goes, what do you want, God? You've asked a lot of me. You've asked a lot of your people. What are you going to ask next, my firstborn? I mean, I wouldn't complain to God this way, but Micah did. God didn't strike him with his lightning bolt. But God goes, no. Here's what I want from you. And I've told you this before, but I'm saying it again. I want you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you do those things, you don't have to worry about anything else. But to do justly, do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We also pray with faith, not only in humility, but with faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a good sermon on faith right there. You believe God. You believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently or sincerely seek him. We don't know all the rules. We don't know things the way God does. Hezekiah and some of the other kings in the Old Testament, a lot of times they would do stuff without reading the law properly, going through the right way, and they would pray and say, God, you know our hearts. We messed up here. Sorry. And God says, yes, I see your heart and I forgive you. Jesus caught the woman in adultery and he said, go your way and sin no more. So God understands our heart. We don't have to get legalistic about this, but God wants us to do everything by faith. How do we receive him? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, 9 says. But I want proof. I don't want faith. I'm more scientific. I want proof. The Bible doesn't say, for by proof are you saved. It's God's grace through our faith. And so you actually have to take this step or leap of faith. When you pray for somebody to get healed, you're praying by faith. When you put your offering in, you're putting it in by faith that God will honor that. When you came to Jesus, you did it by faith. Everything you do. Paul said, as we received him, so walk in him. We received him by faith. So this is a big deal. When we pray, God, I believe that you're going to do this. This is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe that you're going to do these based on your track record. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just name it and claim it. It's based on your track record of what you've done. I believe that you will continue to do the same. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. We pray, number three, with passion. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That same verse in the NLT says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. So we pray with passion. You ever prayed like this? Jesus, I don't want to bother you too much, but if you could, you know, would you think about maybe helping me? It's like, actually, we don't have much faith in that. We don't believe that he's going to actually answer. He wants us to pray fervently. It doesn't mean you have to get all weird, but it's fervent. Paul says in Romans 12, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. You can be loudly fervent or quietly fervent, but just be passionate about it. Believe that God loves you. He is good. He is good, and his love endures. Do you believe that? God loves you. He loves you. He loves you more than you love you. He loves your kids more than you love your kids, if you think that's possible. It's way more. He really, really wants our whole heart. That's going to be our theme next year, by the way. Loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm looking forward to that. Number four, we pray with perseverance. Ephesians 6:18. The New American Standard says, with all perseverance, we pray at all times in the Spirit. The same verse in NLT says, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. That's daily. That's ongoing. Praying all the time. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in the King James, he says, pray without ceasing. In the New Living Translation, he says, keep on praying. In the NIV, he says, pray continually. And in the Message, Eugene Peterson says, pray all the time. So we pray all the time. And somebody might say, how on earth can you possibly pray all the time? I got to put this big piece of metal under this stamp machine that has 12 tons of pressure and get my hands. I got to be concentrating. I can't be praying all the time. I got to take care of my toddler and cook something on the stove and, you know, be on the phone at the same time. I got this business deal I've got to finish. I've got to keep my mind on the traffic ahead of me. How can I be praying all the time? Why would Paul say it if it couldn't be done? Brother Lawrence had that question about 300 years ago. He wrote in his diary, it was compiled and made into this book called Practicing the Presence of God. If you're in leadership, it's probably a standard that you had to read at some point or another. This guy was a monk in France, and he made it his life's goal to be intimately aware of the immediate presence of Jesus every moment of every day. He was a cook, and he had to cut, and he had to wash dishes. But his goal was to be aware that Jesus was right by his side. When you're in school, when you're raising your kids, when you're working, when you're driving, when you're playing, all these, understanding that Jesus is right there in everything that you do is a conversation with him, knowing that he's right there. You're never alone. It really helps you during temptation times. Hey, Jesus, you want to come and sin with me? No. To be aware of his presence. You can't say, Jesus, can you just go step in the other room for a minute? But I want to be aware of your presence every day. I want to be talking to you, communing with you, understanding that you're right there. Who do we pray for? Number one, we pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Our theme this year is, you shall be my witnesses. God's called you to be his witness. Witnesses, martus, or martyr. We're laying down our lives for him. Matthew 9:37-38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. So when we pray for the lost, our first prayer is for us. God, send me. The harvest is there. I don't actually have to pray for the harvest. Jesus said the fields are white and ready to be picked. Pray for me to go into the harvest. God, I pray for me that I'll give a rip about people who are dying without Jesus. I pray for me. Send me into the harvest so that I can share the gospel. We pray, number two, for each other. Confess your sins and pray for each other. That's the third time Dear James 5:16 has been in it there today. We pray for our leaders. Hebrews 13:18-19, pray for us. For our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. I especially need your prayers right now so I can come back to you soon. So Paul's asking for prayer in Ephesians 6, and pray for me. This is after the putting on the whole armor of God talk that Paul gives. Take the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, all these things. And let me tell you something. It does absolutely no good when you pray that to just picture yourself putting on Roman armor. It doesn't do you any good. What Paul is saying is be truthful. Put on truth. Don't just picture yourself putting on a belt like this, taking up a shield, you know, but walk in faith, understanding that salvation will protect your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon, is not to be used against other believers, but against the enemy. When he lies to you, tells you that you're nothing and you're nobody, you're the same old person, you've never changed, you can look him in the face and say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what the sword of the Spirit is. It's not just picturing yourself, you know, in some video game slashing the enemy. But put on truth. Put on, understand salvation. Walk righteously. Share the gospel wherever you walk. Those kind of things. And when that happens, then Paul says, when you've done all that, pray for me, please. Pray for me. Chapter 6, verse 19, pray for me. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan, that the good news is for the Gentiles. Who do we pray for? Number 4, we pray for our government leaders. Oh, really? Yeah, really. It's very clear. You go through the whole New Testament. The Christians were being harassed, persecuted, killed, fed to lions, burned alive, sent as prisoners, kids dragged away from parents, imprisoned, filleted, put in dank, dark dungeons to rot. Never once did they organize a protest or sign petitions. They counted it all joy to suffer for Jesus so that they could share the gospel. They asked for strength so that they could keep on telling people. And so, actually, the Roman Empire, as brutal as it was, it made a way for the early church to be spread into the all known world in relative safety. God always has the elites. In every culture throughout history, there's always been the 1/10 of 1%ers. And I know it's a big deal in our culture right now, and we're talking about fairness and all this kind of stuff. That's smogwash. God will set up in power who he wills. Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is like a stream of water. He'll direct it wherever he wants. And so God always has governments out there. Whether they're righteous or unrighteous, he will use them. And we don't have to worry about that. We have a job to do. We have a mandate to do. And it's to reflect Jesus to a hurting world and to share the good news that they can have peace with God. And so I want to encourage you, get your eyes off of the world and pray for them, thank God for them, and say, we have a job to do and get on with it. So it's very clear. Paul says, pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. And Paul's writing this in prison so that we can live in peace. We pray for the nations. Mark 11:17, he taught them, the scriptures declare, my temple shall be called a place of prayer for all nations, all people groups. I love Psalm 2:8. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible that gets me to think outwardly, where God says, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. I hope that God has put a people group on your heart that's outside of America, that's outside of our area of influence, and God will provide a way for you to support or help or go there or be enlarged. And we have a heart for Mexico in this church. We have teams of people going down there regularly. We've sent people to Africa. We've sent people to parts of the world, and we want to have a heart for the nations. Pray that God will give you a heart for the nations. And go to the nations. What do we pray for? Well, this list is almost limitless. But whenever you can pray for yourself for these things and for others. Healing, blessing, work, finances, unity. We pray for the lost. Pray for direction. Pray for forgiveness. The promises of God to come. The presence of God, the power of God, godly children, safety, sending folks out, deliverance, miracles, all these things we can pray for. There's a whole myriad of things that we can constantly pray for. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Number one, we're commanded to keep alert and pray. It's a command of God. Pray, 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 pray. Number two, we pray to build up our faith. Jude verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Building up, that's like working out. It's like spiritual calisthenics. When you pray, get in God's face and you're praying, you are being strengthened spiritually. Build up your most holy faith. And I'll tell you what, when you see prayers answered, it strengthens your faith so you have more faith to pray for more and see more. That's why our little kids have such great faith, because they see God answer prayer all the time. Love that. And number three, we pray so God will change things. You know, God changes history. He alters history when we pray. There's many instances where Moses prayed and God changed his mind, the Bible says. Abraham's servant prayed to God and God directed him to the person who would be Isaac's wife. Jacob prayed and God inclined his ear to the heart of his irritated brother Esau, so that they were reconciled. Samson prayed to God, and God showed him a well where he could quench his burning thirst. David prayed, and God defeated the counsel of Ahithophel. Daniel prayed, and God enabled him to both tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and give the interpretation. I love that. I just love that. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He's powerful. He's the most powerful guy in the world. Babylon is the ruling power of the world at that time. And he has a dream. So he calls all his guys in and he says, "Tell me what the dream means." And they go, "Well, what's the dream?" He goes, "I don't know. You have to figure it out." They go, "How do we know your dream?" Off with their heads. Kills them all. He goes, "Daniel, come here." Like this. "Tell me what the dream is." He goes, I don't know, but God in heaven does. And here's your dream, and here's what it meant. Because Daniel prayed and asked God for some help. I would pray too. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah prayed, and God inclined the heart of the king of Persia to grant him leave of absence to visit and rebuild Jerusalem. Esther and Mordecai prayed, and God defeated the purpose of Haman and saved the Jews from destruction. The believers in Jerusalem prayed, and God opened the doors of the prison where Peter was and set him at liberty. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh might be removed, and his prayer brought a large increase of spiritual strength. We never know if the thorn was removed, but Paul received this word from the Lord: "In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. My grace is sufficient for you." I'm telling you, that's a result of prayer. When God encourages you and strengthens you. Yes, we pray according to God's will. It's not just a Santa's list, but we pray for all these things. I love... Mary, Queen of Scots, said this about John Knox. John Knox was a reformer. He was sort of a Christian troublemaker. He was upsetting the status quo, and he was bringing true relationship with God to the people in Scotland. And Mary, Queen of Scots, said this about John Knox. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox greater than an army of 10,000 men." You know what I want for Westside Church? Is I want for the powers and principalities that are trying to thwart God's purposes in this region to fear the prayers of the people in this church. That when we say, "God, make me a witness for Jesus. Let me reflect Jesus wherever I am. Let me tell my friends about Jesus. Satan, we come against you in the name of Jesus." Not a looking for him behind every light switch, but saying, "God, we have power over authority, over all the power of the enemy, and we're taking that authority in this city." When we pray those things, that the devil and his minions will tremble. Because God has called us. He's called us to impact the people around us. He's called us to impact this region. And we cannot do it in our own strength. We will fail, It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Father, thanks for this word today. God, I thank you that you commanded us to pray. Father, I pray that we would become a people of prayer, that you would increase our desire to pray, to get together with you, to commune with you, to hear your voice, to get our daily to-do list from you, to grow in the knowledge of you, to become aware of your closeness and your whispers every moment of every day. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.